Thank you for your singing. Thank you for all of you being here. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua and the 24th chapter. Joshua chapter 24. While you're turning, let me just give you a little introduction. In Joshua chapter 1, it opens with these words. The Lord speaks to Joshua and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And he calls Joshua to replace Moses. Now, a lot of you have had careers. Maybe you're in the middle of your career right now. Maybe you're just beginning a career. But generally speaking, it's good to get a promotion. Now, I don't know if you've ever turned down a promotion. I did at least once. I had a job and I was offered a promotion and I declined the promotion. Why? Well, it did pay more, but it wasn't a very pleasant job to do. And I just didn't really want to do it, to tell you the truth. So the demands of the job weren't, in my opinion, worth the extra pay. But Joshua gets a promotion. Now you think about Moses. God calls Moses, and he has led the people of Israel for 40 years. And during that time, God has used Moses to do miracles. He's used him to write the beginning of the Bible, what we call the Torah, the first five books. Moses also wrote some of the Psalms. And Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery and bondage in Egypt, through the Red Sea, all the way down to the Dead Sea and around it, up on the east side, and up to the border, the Jordan River, to cross over into the land that God had promised to Abraham centuries before. And then the Lord called Moses home. Moses died. Now, all that time, all that 40 years, Joshua has been working under Moses. Joshua has been Moses' minister. That doesn't mean they went to church on Sunday and Joshua preached to Moses. It means he was Moses' servant. And now, after the death of Moses, God comes to Joshua and he says, "You're taking Moses' place." I don't know about you, but that would totally overwhelm me. Yeah. How do you replace a man like Moses? How do you step up? And yet, the Lord said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So he promised to be with him, and he was with him in mighty way. We come to the 24th chapter, and it's the end of Joshua's life. The words we're going to look at today are some of the last words Joshua ever spoke to the people of Israel. And we're not going to read the entire chapter, although it's certainly worth reading. I want us to read just a few verses, verses 14 to 16. Would you read it with me today? Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 16. Joshua, speaking to the people of Israel, says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Now again, there's more to the chapter, but I want to focus on those three verses today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Lord, we pray now that you'd help us to set aside those things which would distract. And I pray that you would help us to be listening today, not just to the speaker, but to the Spirit of God. And may the Spirit of God speak to us through the Word of God. And may we receive exactly what you want us to have. Always, Father, we pray if there's a soul listening today or later by recording who hears the words that are spoken here this day, who doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray that they would open their heart and choose Jesus. Choose to trust Him to forgive their sins, to save their souls, and to give them everlasting life. But for those of us who do know you, it is our prayer that you would help us. Help us to realize that we have the freedom and the privilege to make choices. But help us also, Lord, to know that the choices we make have not only time and effect in the present, but in so many cases for all eternity. So, Lord, bless us today. Give us wisdom. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Give us an understanding of your word. And most of all, help us to lift up and glorify our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So 24 years plus, Joshua led the people of Israel. He led them to go in and conquer the inheritance that had been promised to them and to their ancestors. But here, at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, he's going to challenge the people of Israel to make the choices they need to make in order for them to continue to accomplish God's will for their life. What is God's will for their life at this point? It is God's will for their life at this point for them to go into the land, possess the land, and create the nation of Israel in the land. Now, they're already a people group, but they're supposed to be a people group in the land. Now, we're not going to get off course here, but just share something with you. The land that we call Israel, there's been for probably 75 years, something like that here. There's been controversy over who rightfully owns that land and which people group and so forth. God promised it to the people of Israel. They have a deed to it. Where do they have it? In the book of Genesis. God promised it to them. And it's reiterated. It's first mentioned in Genesis, but it's reiterated throughout the scriptures. So it is their land, given to them by God himself. Now, I don't say that to belittle anybody else. I don't say that to create controversy. To be honest with you, I'm not real interested in stirring up controversy. Sometimes when you just speak truth, though, controversy results. But it's not the intent. It's not the intent to stir up controversy. So Joshua gives this challenge to the people of Israel in his day, as they are in the promised land. He's led them there. But his challenge isn't limited to that time and place and those people. It's a challenge for all ages. It's a challenge for all people. And it is particularly appropriate for us in this day and time and place. With that said, let's take a look at the text. Three simple verses here, and we're going to look at them and we'll be finished today. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore," at this point in my life, one of my last times to speak to you, "now therefore," at this time, "fear the Lord." Fear the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? We've said this here many times, but I think it bears repeating at this point. The fear of the Lord is not some sort of spiritual paranoia. It is not going through life being terrified that God is out to get you, and if you don't do everything exactly right, dot your I's and cross your T's and walk the straight and narrow, God is going to zap you with a lightning bolt out of heaven. That's not the concept of the fear of the Lord at all. Where do you get ideas like that? Mainly from Greek mythology. Zeus was the angry god who sat up there and wanted to zap people with lightning bolts and things. That's not the God of the Bible. Well, I'm glad to hear you say that, Pastor, because, you know, there are some of these preachers that preach that people, you know, sometimes get punished by God, and then ultimately some people are going to go to a place in eternity that they call hell, and I'm glad to hear you don't believe that. I didn't say that. Didn't say any of that. What I said was God is not out to get you. That's what I said. I'm not telling you nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. I'd not only be foolish to tell you that, I'd be a liar if I told you that. I can't tell you nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. What I can tell you is God cares about you. And Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for good. Stop right there. It does not say that everything that happens is going to be good. It doesn't say that. It says all things work together like the pieces of a puzzle for good. But then that promise is not for everybody. It isn't? No, it isn't. Listen. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So there's a prerequisite there for all things working together for your good, and that is that you love God and that you're following his calling. Well, at this point, it's obvious that the people of Israel loved God and they were following their calling from him. Now, did they always do that? No. Oh, they always did it under Moses? No. They always did it under Joshua? No. They always did it after? No. You know why? Why didn't they? Do they, especially bad people? No, they're just people. And that's how we are as people. We don't always do what we should do. We don't always, even when we have good intentions, we don't always do the right thing. Now, that's not an excuse, because we should do the right thing. And God is calling through Joshua here, the people of Israel, to make some choices. And I believe God is calling you and I to make some choices. And we're going to talk about some of those here. But the first thing Joshua says to the people is, fear the Lord. Well, we've talked about what that doesn't mean. What does it mean? It means to have a reverence for the holiness, majesty, and authority of God in our lives. God is holy. We ought to reverence him. We ought to reverence God and come before him in humility and in worship. God is holy. We need to recognize the holiness of God. Don't take the things of God too lightly. I heard somebody on the radio yesterday, I don't even know who it was to tell you the truth, but somebody was talking on the radio yesterday about not taking God's name in vain. And we all think we know what that means. It means don't use God's name as a swear word. Well, I'll amen that. We should not use God's name as profanity. It's tragic that people use God's name as profanity. Can I encourage you on something? I recommend you don't use profanity at all. It just sounds better. It does. Years ago, one of my language teachers was a brilliant man. He was fluent in 7 languages. I'm not really even fluent in 1, but he's fluent in 7. And I was very impressed by this man, his knowledge. And he made a statement one day in class, and he said, profanity is the effort of a person with a weak vocabulary to express themselves forcibly. You know, that's a pretty good definition. It really is. But particularly, we ought not to use God's name in a profane way. But God says don't take his name in vain, it means that, but it means more than that. It means don't just take God's name lightly. Don't joke about the name of God. Don't take God's name lightly. Reverence God and come to him and recognize his holiness in his life. Then recognize his majesty. Isn't that the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. God is majestic. He is the creator of the universe. He is also the king of the universe. Now, more closely related to the majesty is the third thing we need to recognize about God as part of the fear of the Lord, and that's recognize his authority in our life. I dare say there are people who genuinely in their heart believe that there is no God, no God at all, no God exists. There are people who genuinely believe that. I feel badly for those people. Don't feel bad for me, they say. I don't need your sympathy. You probably don't need my sympathy. I grant that's probably true, particularly since you may not even know who I am or care. So why would you need my sympathy? But I feel badly for you because you're missing so much. You're missing so much, and you probably don't even realize it. But besides the folks who say and genuinely believe in their heart and mind that there is no God, there are people who won't say that. They don't say, I don't think there's a God, I don't believe God exists, I don't think there is a God, but they live as if God doesn't exist. What do you mean? I mean, they don't factor God into their daily life. They don't factor God into their decisions. They don't factor God into their actions. They don't factor God into their choices. They don't factor God into their life. Well, what do you think they do? I think they generally just do what they want to do. Well, is it wrong to do what I want? Depends on what you want. If I want to do something wrong, then that's wrong. But if I want to do something right, is it wrong for me to want to do something right? No, I don't think so. So what I'm trying to get across to you is this. We need to recognize God's authority in our life. Again, God's not out to get us, but he does have authority over us. He is our creator. He is our king. We need to recognize his holiness and his majesty. We need to recognize his authority. And we need to say, you know, God has told me certain things that he wants me to do, and he's told me certain things he doesn't want me to do, and I need to pay attention to that. In addition to that, he's also given me wisdom in his word to guide me in decisions and choices that I'm going to make. So that's recognizing the authority of God in our life. And all of that together, reverencing and recognizing the holiness, majesty, and authority of God, that's what's meant by the phrase, the fear of the Lord. So again, in verse 14, Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity." Sincerity, with an honest and earnest heart. Serve the Lord in sincerity. Don't serve the Lord in hypocrisy. We talked about this, I think it was last Sunday. The word hypocrisy literally means to be putting on an act. And I've met a few actors, some of them not very well known. I've met some who were very well known. And the truth of the matter is, the person you see them portray on a stage or on a screen, that's not really who they are. They're acting. They're pretending to be someone else. They may be pretending to be an actual historical person, or they may be pretending to be a totally fictional character. Either way, they're pretending to be someone else. And that's really the root meaning of the word hypocrisy. To pretend to be someone you're not. Say, well, you think it's wrong to act? I'm not saying it's wrong to act. If everybody who sees you understands that's what you're doing, you're acting. You're on a stage, you're on a screen, or whatever the setting is, and people understand you're playing a part. Is that wrong? No, it's not bad. Not in and of itself. But to try to put on an act, to deceive people and cause them to think that you're somebody that you aren't, there's something wrong with that. Well, what if I want people to think I'm better than I am? That's still an act. Well, what do you think I should do? Here's another way to look at it. Instead of putting on a show to make people think you're better than you are, why not strive to become better than you are and be the real deal? Well, I might fail. Good chance. Good chance. But you know what? If you give it your best shot, you'll be farther along than you will if you don't try. You know, there's a saying in basketball, and you've all heard it, but you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You know, you never take the shots, you're never going to make it. So do you shoot and you make it every time? I don't know. Maybe there is. I don't know of a player that hits the goal every time. Maybe that person exists. And if they do, tell me after service. Don't interrupt right now, but you tell me later. But the truth, because I'd be interested in knowing. But you think of the best basketball player you can think of, whoever that is, and we're not going to open that discussion right now, but whoever you think the best basketball player is, and look at their shooting average. They have one, and I'm pretty sure it's not 100%. Okay, it may be really good. It may be really up there, but it's not 100%. Well, I'm not a basketball fan. All right, think about baseball. Think of the greatest batter in the history of baseball that you can think of. Whoever comes to your mind in that. What was their batting average? And they had a batting average because they didn't hit a home run every time. They didn't get a hit every time. And we can go on and on with that, but I think you got the idea. But the fact that you don't hit it every time, is that a reason to stop trying? Certainly not. Certainly not. So we should be constantly trying to improve. We should constantly be trying to get better and make ourselves better and not be putting on an act. Just be that person who's trying to be better. So serve the Lord in sincerity. And then it says, serve him in truth. We are in great need of truth. I heard somebody say recently, again on the radio, that we're living in a post-truth era. What a horrible thing to say. You know what I think so horrible about it? It's probably accurate. And what they were saying when they say we're living in a post-truth era, they weren't saying that truth doesn't exist. They're saying people are ignoring truth. It doesn't matter to them. They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to think what they want to think, regardless of what the truth is. And if they have an opinion that is not validated by the truth, well, they're still going to hold to that opinion. It's like the old saying I heard years ago. You probably heard it too. A person says, my mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. So that's what they meant when they said we're living in a post-truth era, and we are in a great need of truth. And that which is fact, that which is reality, that is truth. And can I share something with you? Something that's genuinely true, something that's genuinely fact, is unchangeable. Real truth is unchangeable. Well, I mean, Pastor, I don't agree with you there. There's little things that are true, but they change every day. Yes, today is November 1st. Tomorrow will not be November 1st. So it's true today that this is November 1st. It won't be true tomorrow. But you know what will be true tomorrow? That today was November 1st. That'll still be true. So you see, real truth doesn't change. Our perspective on it's going to change, but real truth doesn't change. So we're to serve him in sincerity. We're to serve him in truth. And then the next thing it says, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Let's talk about what that means. First of all, it says put away the gods. The words put away there, you know what that literally translates as? Divorce them. Divorce those gods. Divorce these gods. What gods? The ones that your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now, some people have read this in the English, and I read it in the English, and all of us probably do, and you get the idea, maybe that's talking about Noah's flood and the gods people served on the other side of Noah's flood. And, you know, honestly, it could refer to that. But the word translated flood here more has the idea of a river. So if Joshua is saying, don't serve the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, what river do you think he was talking about? It wasn't the Jordan River. Probably it was the Dead Sea, or I'm sorry, the Red Sea that they crossed when they came out of Egypt. See, God called the people of Israel to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. You know what God's doing today? He's calling people today to leave the bondage and the slavery of sin. He's talking to people today and calling them out of the world to come to him. And he will take them to the promised land. You mean we're all going to go live in the land of Israel? Well, maybe someday, but not anytime soon, I don't think. No, I mean God's calling us to live in his kingdom and to live with him. So now they left that old land behind, and they left those gods behind. And so God says to them, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood before you crossed over and in Egypt. Now that's a clue, Egypt. The Egyptians had more than 700 gods that they worshiped. Can you imagine that? 700 gods. If there were 700 gods, and I'm going to assure you that there are not, but if there were 700 gods, how would you even remember all their names? How would you even remember which one was God of what department? And keep that in mind, and we're going to come back to that thought in a little bit. And when God used Moses to bring those 10 plagues upon Egypt, each one of those was an attack on one of Egypt's gods. Really? Yeah, the Nile River was worshipped. The Egyptians weren't the only people. They may have been the first, I'm not sure about that, but they certainly weren't the only people to ever worship a river. Others have done that too, and some do it to this day. But there were other gods that they worshiped. And when you get to thinking about how the plagues that God brought through Moses upon Egypt represented gods, you get to thinking, man, they worshiped some pretty strange things. Well, like what, for example? Like flies, for example. You will come across in the Bible the term Beelzebub. Beelzebub, it comes from the Baal, the word Baal, the name of a god, but Beelzebub. Do you know what the name Beelzebub literally means? Lord of the flies. Really? Yeah, that's what it actually means. Lord of the flies. So they worship pretty strange things. We're not going to try to get into all the 700 gods of Egypt. Let me give you a couple of them. There was the god Geb. Geb was the god of the earth. Now, the earth itself in Geb worship was considered to be a god. Geb was the god of the earth. Now, we have many today who are earth worshipers. And I don't mean that in a humorous way. It's quite a serious situation. In saying that, I need to stress something to you. You and I, we have a God-given responsibility to be caretakers of the world that God has given us. When God created man, and he put the first man, Adam, where did he put him? He put him in a garden. He didn't put him in a living room with a TV set. He put him in a garden. And he gave him a job. Now, this is before the fall. This has nothing to do with being under a sin curse. And he told Adam, you're supposed to dress the garden and keep it. So what was Adam's job? Take care of the garden. Do you know, I don't think God ever changed his plan on that. We are supposed to take care of the place where God has put us. So are you saying that we should be environmentally responsible? I'm saying it is our God-given duty to be environmentally responsible. But there are those who take that to extremes, as they do in many cases. And to worship the earth as a god, that is going to an extreme. And it's going to an extreme that is destructive. Some in our day and age even place plant and animal life, and I'm not saying they don't matter, they do matter, but they plant them as more important than human life. That's not God's design. That's not God's plan. Mankind, and that would be you, mankind is the crown of God's creation. No question about it. Now, animals serve a purpose, plants serve a purpose, and actually they can serve many purposes. So are they important? Yes, they're important. God put them here with purpose, but they're not more important than human life. What are you saying? You're saying if you had a choice between saving your cat or saving one of your children, you'd save your children in a heartbeat. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. I don't hate the cat, don't get the wrong idea, but I would save the children first. Another one of the gods of Egypt was Seth. Now there's the name Seth in the Bible. This is not the same Seth. The Egyptian god Seth was the god of chaos and violence. Now, we're living in an age of chaos and violence, but that's not entirely a new thing. In 1970, Gordon Jensen published a song, and I actually like the song. We've sung it here before, but not in quite a while. But part of the lyrics that he wrote back in 1970, get that, I think would be very appropriate today. If I had told you he'd written it in the last couple of weeks, you'd probably believe it. Here's the lyrics I'm talking about. Gordon Jensen, 1970. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills the land. Still some people doubt he'll ever come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. So what is Joshua saying in verse 14? He's saying, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and divorce yourself from the gods which your father served in Egypt. That's what he's saying now, verse 15. Interesting question that Joshua proposition he puts forth here. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, isn't that something? Can you imagine anybody thinking it's evil to serve God? Do you know there are people who think that? I saw a photograph, must be a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago now. Don't know the person holding this sign, don't know anything about him, but I saw a photograph of a young man holding up a sign, and it said, if Jesus comes again, kill him again. Now, who was this person? Why were they holding that sign? I don't know. I can't tell you. I'm just telling you what I saw. But here's what I can tell you. Jesus is going to come again. And whoever would want to kill him, and apparently we just looked at this last Wednesday night, those who would want to kill him aren't going to succeed. They're not. But I tell you about that photograph just to tell you that there are people who think it's evil to serve the Lord. So Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you believe that's the wrong thing to do, and not just wrong, but the evil thing to do to serve the Lord, then verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. If serving the Lord is not where you need to be, if serving the Lord is not your life, if that's evil to you, if that's a bad idea to you, then who are you going to serve? Well, not me. I don't serve anybody. I am my own independent person. Then you serve self, don't you? And you might get surprised and find out that you're actually serving people or things that you don't even realize you're serving. But first of all, you are serving self. When he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, he's saying you have to make a choice. You have to decide. And thankfully, God gives us the right to decide. He gives us the privilege of choice. Well, what do you mean he gives us? He gives us all kinds of choices. There's all kinds of choices that we make in life. You make choices every day. Now, depending on where you live and what your lifestyle is and what your circumstances are, your choices may not be the same as everybody else's, but you make choices every day. This is not true in my life. But there was a time in my life, this is decades ago, when I was a young single man, and I owned 3 cars. Did you need 3 cars? No, I just like cars, so I owned 3 of them at the same time. And I would come out in the morning, and I would look at them, and I'd say, which one do I want to drive today? Really? Yeah. So which one did you drive? Usually the one that had the most gas in it, but... But I did. I had 3 cars at one time. Now, the truth of the matter is, that was a choice. Is that a choice everybody makes every day? No. No, I'm sure it's not. That was a choice. I don't have that choice. I don't have the ability to make that choice anymore. Why? I don't have 3 cars anymore. So the truth of the matter is, what I'm getting at, your circumstances may cause you to make choices that not everybody makes. But you make them. There are certain things that all of us are going to choose. And all of us have the privilege of making these choices. Let me give you a few of them. We don't have time to go into all the possibilities, but let me give you a few. We choose whether we're going to believe in God or go our own way. We make that choice. We've already talked about the fact that some people generally in their heart and mind and life do not believe there is a God, and they've made that choice. Generally because they were taught that way. Generally they didn't come up with that on their own, but they made that choice. So you're going to either believe in God and you're going to acknowledge that there is a God, and if you do acknowledge that God exists, you ought to acknowledge his holiness, his majesty, his authority. You should recognize these things. Or you can choose to go your own way. And as we said before, not be an actual atheist where you say God doesn't exist, but be a practical atheist so that you live as if God didn't exist. You ignore God. But you make that choice. Another choice we make is the choice of life or death. Well, I think most everybody, when it comes to choosing life or death, they're going to choose their own life. Sure, for yourself. Generally speaking, you're going to choose life for yourself. Some people don't. Some people choose death for themselves. I think you know that. But I'd say most people choose life for themselves. What about choosing life for other people? Amen. See, mankind is created in the image of God. And he says, thou shalt not kill. And what does God mean when he says, thou shalt not kill? He literally means, thou shalt not do murder. That's what it means. And he says that we do not have a God-given right to murder other people. We don't. Now, we do have a God-given duty to save and protect life. And we ought to. So, what about wars and capital punishment? Well, all that's covered in the Bible. It is. And God gives specific instructions about war and about capital punishment. And by the way, should we execute everybody who commits a crime? Well, if we did, we'd all be gone, wouldn't we? So certainly it doesn't say that. And I'm not saying that. But it does address the issue of capital punishment in the Bible and beginning in Genesis and then later, but also addresses the issue of war. But the commandment is, thou shalt do no murder. Now, life is a gift from God. If we take that gift away from someone, we can never give it back. You've taken something, the most precious thing a person has, and you can't give it back. Even if later you regret and say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, you can't change it. So we need to choose life for ourselves. We need to choose life for others as well. And then we need to choose to either serve God or serve ourselves in this world. We get that choice. We've already talked about that some, so I'm not going to dwell on it now. But you're going to either choose to serve God or you're going to choose to serve self, or you may just choose to serve the world. Wasn't choosing the world better than just serving self? Yeah, it could be. It could be, depending on how you serve the world. But if you serve God, guess what? You serve God, you're serving your fellow man, and you're taking care of yourself all at the same time. We're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. Human beings are naturally selfish, and we live in a selfish world. But we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. And what does that mean? It means don't treat other people the way they treat you. Most people do that. Most people live that way. If somebody's nice to you, you're nice back to them. If somebody's mean to you, you show them you can be even meaner than them. And that's the way most people react. Oh, I'm not like that. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Somebody honks the horn at you. And you sit and smile at them and say, God bless you, brother. Is that what you do? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. You cut me off, I'm going to show you I can cut you off. You honk your horn, I'm going to show you mine's louder. By the way, I can't do that. My horn's not very loud, but but some people do. The point is, that's not loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, is it? And you know, treating other people not as they treat us, but as we want them to treat us. That's the golden rule. Then we choose whether we'll live in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man. We've already talked about that. What does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, what does it mean to live in the fear of man? It means you're constantly afraid of what man is going to do to you. You're constantly afraid of what man is going to think about you. Now, honestly, we should live a good testimony before other people. And we should live in such a way that makes other people want to trust us and it makes other people want to come to us when they know they have a need and makes people want to come to us and say, what makes you different? Years ago, I was working in a warehouse, and I'd been there a while. And one day we were working, and another fellow working in the warehouse says, I've noticed something about you. Well, you never know what's coming after that, you know, and maybe you think, did I use deodorant this morning? Or, you know, he said, I noticed something about you. I said, what's that? He says, I noticed you don't swear. I said, no, I don't. He said, why not? And I thought, what, I'm supposed to? I said, well, I told him why not. He said, oh. So that's all he said. Oh. Never asked me about it again. But you know what? He noticed. Now, I didn't work in that warehouse thinking that I'm not going to swear, hoping people will notice what a great guy I am. Not the motive. I didn't swear because I chose not to. But he comes and says, I noticed that's different about you, but he went the extra step, which he should have, and said, what makes that difference? And that gives you an opportunity not to talk about self, but to say, you know what? I know the Lord. And the Lord has been gracious to me, and I choose in honor to him not to use that kind of language. It's simple. But we should live in such a way that people notice the difference and let them know what the difference is, particularly if they ask. Then we choose. We choose all this world has to offer. But can I share something with you? All this world has to offer is temporary. Everything in it's temporary. You could have fine house. You could have fine clothes. You can have fine automobile. And by the way, I don't think it's necessarily bad to have those things. So don't misunderstand what I'm telling you here. You work hard and you do well. Should you enjoy the benefits of your hard work? Why not? Well, I think you ought to give it all away. If you think you ought to give it all away, my friend, then give it all away. By all means, do so. It's the right thing to do. But there's nothing wrong with a person who's worked hard and they've done well with enjoying some of the fruits of their labor. That's not bad. Well, that guy's got $1 billion. He ought to give me some. Why? What do you mean, why? He's got so much, I got so little. Well, did you do anything for him that he owes you money? Oh, you're sticking up for billionaires. No, I'm trying to get you to understand reality. I, years ago, knew a lady. I won't say we were close friends. We were not close friends. We were more acquaintances. But I was told, she didn't tell me this, but those who worked for her told me she had something like $53 million in assets. You know, I never once looked at that lady and said, she ought to give me some. Why? Why should she give? She owed me nothing. Why should she give me anything? Am I making sense to you? Okay. I've said it here many times. God is primarily interested in your heart, not your bank account. Don't say God doesn't care about your bank account. He cares about everything in your life, but that's not his main interest. His main interest is your heart. So we choose whether we're going to choose all this world has to offer, and everything it has to offer is temporary. The lady I told you about who reportedly had $53 million, she passed away one day. You know how much of it she took with her? None. So it's temporary, isn't it? It's temporary. Now, I'm not picking on that lady. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm just telling you, you have everything this world has to offer, it's temporary. Or you can choose to receive all that God has to offer, which lasts for eternity. That's what Jesus was saying when he says, lay not up treasure for yourselves on earth, which moth and rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal. So we need to make choices. Then we have the will to choose. The choices we make are going to determine the direction and impact of our lives, and they will, in many cases, determine eternity. Do you remember Jesus saying, not long before he went to the cross, to the disciples, he says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Do you remember that? And a lot of people have read that and they've kind of misinterpreted, I think. See, the Lord wasn't saying you're going to go around and say, I bind you, I loose you. It's not what he was saying. People do that, and that's not what he's saying. Okay? What was he saying? When he says whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven, what he's saying is what you do here and now in this life has eternal results. That's what he was saying. That's what that means. So don't go around binding and loosing people, folks. Just understand that what you do here and now matters forever. We have choices to make. Dr. Curtis Hudson, former editor of Sword of the Lord, wrote this. He said, when the honest, sincere Christian is faced with a decision regarding whether a thing is right or wrong. You ever come to that point? You ever come where you got to make a decision whether something's right or wrong? Sure you have. And you will. Let me start again. He said, when the honest, sincere Christian is faced with a decision regarding whether a thing is right or wrong, he should ask, does it agree with all that the Scripture has to say on the subject? What's he saying? He's saying, use your Bible as a guide. Does the Bible talk about this decision you're trying to make, this choice you're trying? If it does, then follow the Bible. Is there anything about this decision you're trying to make, or you're trying to decide whether something's right or wrong, that contradicts or goes against or violates anything in the Bible? Well, that'll help you make your choice, won't it? Let's do a simple, obvious one. Thou shalt not steal. Well, therefore, is it wrong to steal? Sure. How do you know? God said so. Now, is everything stated quite that simply and clearly? No, not everything is. But where things are stated simply and clearly, follow that. And where they aren't, look for principles that'll guide you. You'll find them. So it's time to make a choice. Joshua says to the people, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose. Many people choose the Savior. Many people choose to follow God. Many people choose to reject God and the Savior. Why? Number of reasons. I think we could find a strong clue in John 3:17-21, where Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come in this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. But then he went on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he continued, and this is the condemnation. Listen, and this is why some people reject the Lord. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Nobody likes the spotlight on them when they're doing something they know is wrong. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, Jesus continues, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. A couple of chapters later, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So it's time to choose. It's time to choose if it's evil to serve God. It's time to choose if it's a good thing to reject God. And if you think it is, then Joshua is saying, choose you this day who you will serve. What God or gods are you going to serve? The gods on the other side of the flood, those gods whom your ancestors served before they entered the promised land. Will you serve the Roman god Bacchus? A lot of people do. A lot of followers. His Greek name is Dionysus. Who is that? The god of drink. Many people have surrendered their lives to this god. Many people have had their lives ruined by this god. Will you serve Moloch? Who's that? The god of child sacrifice. Many people serve this god today. Will you serve Hedon, the Greek goddess of pleasure? Many, many followers in our day and time. Will you serve the 33 million gods of the Hindus? They don't really have 33 million gods. Yeah, approximately. I don't think it's a precise number, but approximately 33 million gods. I'm about to tell you something about that, and I made reference to it earlier. I'm going to share it with you now. Westerners have a hard time conceiving of having 33 million gods. And so I've heard them ask those from the East, how can you have that many gods, and why would you need that many gods? And the answer comes back, well, in your U.S. government, do you have a president? Yes. Do you have a vice president? Yes. They do everything? No. Well, how many people are in the U.S. government? Oh, lots of people. Why? Because they do lots of different things. Well, that's why they have 33 million gods. They're all in departments, and they all do different things. They're administrating the universe in different ways. You believe that? No, I'm telling you that's what they believe. Or will you serve the gods of the Amorites, Joshua says, in whose land you dwell? Who are the gods of the Amorites? Well, there's Amuru, the god of the sky and storms. Or here's one that many people are serving today. Yarik, the god of the moon. You know what Yarik's symbol is? Crescent moon. Just let that dwell on your brain for a little bit. So Joshua in verse 15 says, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, choose who you're going to serve. Who's going to be in authority over you? Who are you going to be working for? Choose who you're going to serve. And then Joshua finishes verse 15 with that phrase that I imagine most of you here know. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You make your own choice. You make your own decision, Joshua is saying, but I'm telling you what I'm going to do. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That was the right answer. And the people made the right choice that day. Now there's more to the chapter. You read on. There's more. That's not the end of the story. That's where we're going to stop for now. The people made the right choice that day. They chose that day whom they would serve. What about you and I? You make choices every day. You're going to serve God. You're going to serve man. You're going to serve God. You're going to serve self. Who are you going to serve? Well, Pastor, I'm kind of wondering if maybe you're talking about voting. Well, voting is a choice. It's only one of the choices that we make in life, but it is a choice, isn't it? You can choose to vote or you can choose not to vote. I've already voted in this upcoming election. I'm not going to tell you how I voted. I'm just going to tell you I did. And a friend of mine asked me yesterday, said, how come you voted early? I said, because I got a lot going on Tuesday, and I didn't want to take the risk of not getting there and voting. You think my one vote's going to solve everything? No, I'm quite sure it isn't. But I want to do my part. Does that make sense? So voting is a form of choice. It does matter what people win or lose elections. It does matter what issues are passed and not passed. I look at these things and I don't know who these judges are and I don't know what these constitutional amendments are and I don't, well, read up on it. Find out. The information's out there. Might take you a little work to find it, but it's worth the effort. Make an intelligent choice. And it does matter what worldview, what philosophy, what morality, and what truth we choose. And there are in our world, and there always have been, and there always will be until the Lord himself comes and redeems the earth, there's always going to be different worldviews. What's a worldview? That worldview is your philosophy, or it's how you view everything. It's the filter through which you view everything else in life. And I'm going to tell you this, your theology will determine your philosophy. And I've had people challenge that and say, no, I don't believe in God, therefore my theology doesn't form my philosophy. Yes, it does. The fact that you do not believe in God is the filter through which you look at everything else. But I'm talking about decisions. Decisions of the heart. We need many things in our society today. But I don't think there's anything that we need more than, and let me change that, I don't think there's anything we need as much as we need a true spiritual revival. Who's going to win the election? I don't know. What issues are going to pass? I don't know. But I want to share something with you that came in from the Christian Law Association just yesterday. Keys to remember about the election results. There's just four of these. But these keys are this. No matter who or what wins or passes, or doesn't win or doesn't pass, number one, God's still on the throne. No question about this. Number two, you may not like this one at first, but follow me through on it. I didn't write this. I copied it from Christian Law Association, but I'm going to share it with you. Number two, the United States. And before I go one word farther, let me tell you, I consider myself a very patriotic individual. I'm not bragging. I'm just stating fact. The United States, while beautiful and the greatest country on earth, and I agree with that, is not our final home. That may rock you a little bit. It did me when I read it. It's true. Number three, fretting about anything is wrong. Think about that one. Fretting about anything is wrong. Number four, put all your hope in Christ. And I'm going to say something that many other people have said. Pray, vote, pray. No matter what people or things win the election, continue to pray. We need to pray. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you." And if you take that verse in context, all these things that are added to you is your necessities of life. So choices. Are you saved? If not, or if you're not sure, you just say, "Oh, I don't really know." Choose to believe in Jesus. Choose to trust him to forgive your sins, to save your soul. He paid for your sins at the cross. Choose to trust him to forgive you and to save you, give you eternal life, and he'll do it. He said so. Are you surrendered to him? Wasn't that what you just asked me? No, you can trust him to save you, but I'm asking you, have you fully turned your life over to him? Choose. Are you leading other people to him? Are you influencing? Are you speaking to other people? You're trying to get other people to believe in Jesus so they can have the same forgiveness and eternal life that you have. Choose. Are you leading by word and example in this dark world to the only hope that this world has? Or are you leading by example toward the ideas of atheists and rebels? Choose. Are you preparing your heart for the spiritual revival that our church, our city, our country, our world needs? Are you doing that? It's time to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. A spiritual decision you need to make. We're going to sing a hymn here in just a moment. If you need prayer, I want you to come forward. You want to pray on your own, that's fine. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'll be happy to do that. You need counsel, be glad to take time after the service to spend some time with you. But right now, I want you to pray. I want you to search your own heart. Ask yourself, when you take your final breath, when you close your eyes for the last time, where are you going to spend eternity? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What's the name of the Son of God? That's Jesus. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." If you've trusted Jesus to save you, then that's written to you. And what does it say? It says you can know you have eternal life. Now, if you haven't trusted him, you're not sure about it right now, right where you are, open your heart and call on him. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And say, "Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave. And I'm trusting you right here, right now, to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. Maybe you want to talk to somebody, but the Lord will save you if you'll just call on him. We'll be glad to talk with you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, I got that matter settled. I've made that choice. Thank God." But is the Lord speaking to you about something else? Is there a situation in your heart and mind and life with which you need to do business with God? Is there a choice you need to make? Is there a series of choices you need to make? It's time to choose. Father, we come before you as children to their Heavenly Father. Lord, our society, our world, our nation, our state, our county, our city, our church, we're all in need of great revival. And Lord, we know that an election is not going to bring revival. Well, that needs to start with our hearts being surrendered to you and our will being given over to yours. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our nation. We pray for our county. We pray for our state, our city, and we pray for our church. We pray for your will to be done in this upcoming election. We pray that people will vote not according to selfish motive, but according to God-given principles. And Lord, we pray. We pray that you would help us, all of us, not just those of us in this room, but all of us, to accept the results, whether it's what we wanted or not. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your hand working, and that we might have the national revival that we need. Help us to do our part, Lord, not just wait for others. And Lord, also help us to keep our focus upon you and not turn aside. Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to say amen to the prayer in a moment. There's a spiritual decision you need to make. You need to pray. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move now this invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.